Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, St. Paul, in his wisdom, encourages us to think about these things, but don't stop there. Let's talk about them, too, because that is what we do on Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normanton, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, an hour of conversation about the perils and blessings of embracing a Catholic identity in the modern world. Hopefully, we will affirm your resolve to wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh, yeah, you can call me Catholic. Jimmy G is in the house, my steadfast engineer and chief fact checker. We try not to have too many facts on the show.
Well, the fact is it's 57 minutes. It's not a full hour. So, yeah.
Oh, okay, good. There you go. And this is why we call him my fact checker.
That's right.
Mostly we're just speculation, though, aren't we? Your job a little easier.
Well, we made it up here in the studio in the nick of time, and that's important. So
we just like to keep the conversation going amongst Catholics and,
right.
and non-Catholics. We welcome and embrace all our non-Catholic listeners. We hope to be worthy of your listenership, don't we, Jimmy G?
Well, this studio goes live at 10 o'clock Pacific every Saturday, whether we're here or not. So it's good that we're
it's
here.
It's better to be in the studio, I guess. Yeah, silent radio never works. Now, I tell you that every week, Jimmy G and I are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful Christ Cathedral campus
That's
in the
right.
Diocese of Orange, which is in Southern California. But we don't want to be that remote. We know we have listeners all around the country. So we invite you, if you have access to a computer, to join us in the studio by watching a live stream of the show. Now, you can only do that by going to our Facebook page. You go to facebook.com/callmecatholic. Marvelous Matt, our call screener, has posted a link that you can click, and it will immediately take you to a live stream of the show. Very exciting. You can see what's going on in our wee studio high atop the Tower of Hope.
Now, they don't have to type a password, do they? Just
No,
they just
click
on it.
They don't have to. It's just idiot work. Just,
right, Matt?
Just,
yeah, Matt's waving.
Matt's doing all the work. Hey, and you know what? Knowing that you're watching us keeps us on our toes. So you can improve the quality of our show by viewing us on our live stream.
This is true.
Available through our Facebook page, /callmecatholic. Okay, enough of that self-promotion. We are entering into Holy Week, the most solemn week in our liturgical calendar, and we want to pay this week proper respect today on Call Me Catholic. Holy Week is an incomparable season in which we reenact, we relive, we participate in the passion of Jesus Christ, his last days on earth. It starts tomorrow with Palm Sunday and concludes with the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. And Catholics are really cheating themselves if they do not engage in all of these sacred dramatic liturgies. Mm. Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. So Holy Week has much drama. Starting with Palm Sunday, yes, a long gospel, but the story never gets old. And on into Holy Thursday, commemorating the night when Jesus established the sacrament of Holy Communion at the Last Supper. And he also washed the feet of his apostles. That's a beautiful, dramatic, very moving part of that liturgy. And in most parishes, the Blessed Sacrament is in repose somewhere after Mass. Mm. In your church area, and you are invited to come keep company with Jesus in response to his plea to stay and pray with him. At our parish, we go to the parish center that's been set up in this beautiful sort of isolated, like, Garden of Gethsemane type mm. place, and the choir and the congregation sing this haunting, repetitive verse of, "Stay with me, remain here with me, watch and pray,"
mm.
with apologies to the choir.
Wow.
Do it much better. Very compelling, very dramatic. So we become a part of that drama when we attend and participate in Holy Thursday services. And then there is Good Friday when we walk the Via Dolorosa with Christ. Everybody knows Good Friday, don't they? Even non-believers. It has a certain, like, a universal reverence.
Exactly, yeah.
The services to commemorate Good Friday differ a lot across America. Our church is shifting from a noon service to an evening service, and I noticed that our good friends of Call Me Catholic, Lori Ray Martin and Sylvia Amarito, the audio girls,
right.
big shots in the industry, and also very active voices for the unborn. They have a ministry with their entertainment work that defends the unborn. Well, they are doing an original sort of dramatic production of Our Lord's Passion told in story and original song at their parish, which is St. Cornelius Catholic Church in Long Beach. And that's this Friday at 7:30.
And I think they do that. A little plug. They do that every year, too.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I've been to it a couple of times. It's very moving. So check that out if you live in the area, St. Cornelius Church. I really love that kind of thoughtful, respectful, artistic expression during Holy Week, because like all good art, it pulls us into the truth, into the reality of what we are encountering and remembering. And it moves us because it reminds us that this is real history. This happened. Then you have Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil, the commemoration of Holy Saturday has changed quite a bit in recent history. Currently, it is the Vigil of Easter. It's where the catechumens are baptized, the candidates are confirmed, Jesus is risen, we sing hallelujah, we chant to the saints, we turn on the lights, we set off all the Catholic fireworks. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, the utter culmination of Lent, Jesus is proved risen from the dead. Miracle of miracles, our salvation begins. So don't cheat yourself of any of these transformative, dramatic liturgies. Our faith, in fact, is full of drama. And today on Call Me Catholic, we're exploring that holy theater. Our featured guest is Leonardo DeFilippis, founder of faith-based St. Luke Productions, and the actor portraying St. John Vianney in a one-man theatrical production now playing at Freed Theater on the Christ Cathedral campus. And it might be playing at a theater near you in the near future. So stay tuned to learn more about that. Leonardo is driven by a passion to create honest, stirring theater that informs and inspires viewers about the people and the principles of our faith. Quite a heavy mission.
He's one of our favorite guests.
He is, and nobody does it better. And then later in Chatting with Catholics, I take my microphone to a group of parishioners who have just attended a Lenten Stations of the Cross service, and I ask them what station spoke to their heart that evening. Okay, but first up, it's the Call Me Catholic Countdown, which today is going to be the top five ways to engage all your senses, all five of them, in the Holy Week services ahead of us, okay? So our faith cannot be about feeling something, we know that, but our magnificent liturgy, especially during Holy Week, is a fully sensory experience, speaking to all five of our senses. So let's examine my top five ways not to just watch and witness our Holy Liturgy this Holy Week, but to fully fire up all our senses in the experience. Okay, here we go. The top five ways to fully engage all your senses in the Holy Week liturgy.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Why does that just not fit sometimes? We should have a choir. We should have a choir do a choir rendition.
We've got to get that redone because,
yeah, okay. All right, number five is the sense of smell. Okay, well, I'm not going to go with the, well, there's lots of fragrances we get during the Mass.
Smells and bells.
But especially during Holy Week, we get the fragrance of incense. Okay, now incense is used at Mass to bless the altar and also to bless the parishioners. Now, here's a question. I never know when the deacon or the priest blesses us with the incense as a congregation. I mean, when do you bow? Do you bow before that or do you bow after that? I always, there's this kind of bobbing up and down when they incense the
congregation.
Don't
look at me.
But we have a beautiful, fragrant incense. And it always reminds me that our prayers, biblically from the Psalms, we know they're rising up like incense to heaven. So it kind of acts as a bridge from heaven and earth. Okay. Number four, the sense of sight. Now, we could try to talk about the visual contrast of Good Friday to Easter Sunday, from a bare altar to the abundance of flowers and color that dress the altar on Easter. In some churches, you may even see statues and crucifixes unveiled, go from being draped in purple to being fully visible. But I'm going to list as my number four way to engage the sense of sight during the week is to look at the people around you. Look at the congregation. As Chesterton said in one of his stories, here they come, meaning the Catholic Church is everybody, okay? People return to the church at Easter liturgies. So look around at our universal church and smile at people. These are your fellow Catholics.
They might even be taking your seat, but that's okay.
Yeah, well, I was going to say, don't bug them if they've sat in your seat. Just leave them alone.
Right.
You go find another pew. Okay, number three is the sense of taste. Well, that's easy. Taste the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, and savor the gift that Jesus has given us. Pretty obvious. Okay. Number two on my ways to fully engage our senses is in the experience of hearing some things during Holy Week. Well, there is a word you haven't heard for the last 6 or 7 weeks. You're going to hear Alleluia. Alleluia on Easter Sunday or at the Holy Saturday Vigil. We can say it. We can sing it. And by the way, the music is always stunning at Easter, the Alleluias that we hear from our choir. Embrace that word. Alleluia and all that it promises. I'm not saying it very well. Alleluia. Alleluia. That's what my kids used to
say. Sounds good to me.
Alleluia. Okay, and the number one way to engage our senses during Holy Week is through the sense of touch. Now, I had a couple of options here. I could have gone with the touch of holy water that we get, the little douse of holy water, as the priest, you know, we shall draw water joyfully. And he's flinging it into the congregation, and you always want it to plop right on your head. I could go with that, but I'm not. I could go with the feel of the palms that we hold tomorrow on Palm Sunday as we process into Mass singing like the people of Jerusalem. I could say the way the priest touches or caresses the feet of the congregants whose feet he washes on Holy Thursday. But I'm not. I'm going to go with the touch of the wood of the cross that we venerate on Good Friday. Mm. Our lips touch the cross as a sign of devotion, veneration, affection. It is such a tender gesture, so precious and intimate. Amen. So there you have it. My top five ways to engage your senses in the Holy Week liturgy. Don't miss any of it, my friends. It's the crux of our faith. And the church offers it to you as beautiful theater this week. Speaking of theater, our friend Leonardo De Filippis is in the studio to talk about his role as St. John Vianney in his one-man drama about that holy man, playing this weekend right here at the Freed Theater on the Christ Cathedral campus. It's another one of St. Luke Productions' most excellent offerings. That's coming up in a second, but I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you to check out our Facebook page. We got a message this week from a religious sister in Brazil.
Nice.
Who said she's a listener. Yeah, wow. So we love our growing family.
We are worldwide.
Yeah. Okay, or you can send us an email to callmecatholic@ewtn.com, whatever suits your style. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you are listening or watching to us on Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Hello, this is Father John Paul Mary.
This is Debbie Giorgiani, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
My friends, this is Bishop Kevin Vann of the Diocese of Orange. I pray that you all have a blessed Lenten season from all of us at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hey friends, welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I'm your host, Peggy Normandin. And today we are exploring the theater of Holy Week. It's certainly our most dramatic liturgical week of the church calendar. So we thought it would be appropriate to bring a distinguished actor into the studio to talk about theater today. Leonardo De Filippis is the founder of St. Luke Productions, which since 1980 has been dedicated to evangelizing and renewing our culture through original, fine, excellent theater productions and feature films that brilliantly address major themes in our Catholic faith. And nobody does it better. Leonardo himself is a Shakespearean-trained actor who early in his career decided to dedicate his talent to faith-inspired drama. This weekend, he is portraying the beloved St. John Vianney in his one-man production playing at the Freed Theater here on the Christ Cathedral campus. Leonardo De Filippis, welcome back to Call Me Catholic.
Oh, well, thank you very much, Peggy, and so great to see you too, Jimmy. So it's great to be in, also to all your listeners.
Oh, don't you love that voice? And that is the voice of theater.
Yes.
Now, last year, Leonardo, you visited our studio when you were portraying St. Francis of Assisi in your one-man production on that saint. So fast forward about 700 years, and this weekend you're playing the part of St. John Vianney. You've also portrayed St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. John of the Cross, St. Augustine. What draws you to these particular saints? Do their stories just lend themselves to theater?
Well, absolutely. I think that, you know, we sometimes forget the saints. Their lives are probably the most dramatic lives that have ever been written, so to speak. And they're called, you know, by tradition, the saints, you know, Jesus is the gospel. He's the good news, right? And that's the New Testament. But the saints are the living gospels. They're, you know, you shall do greater things than I. In other words, they carry on the legacy or what we call the sacred tradition of the church. And they teach us. So I think those lives are so dramatic. And that's one reason I've been touched by them. When I started off, I was originally going to do a play on St. Francis of Assisi many years ago. And we started and I did the Gospel of Luke. And that's why we're called St. Luke Productions. So once I started engaging in the Gospels, doing the Gospel of John, Gospel of different ones on the Gospel of Luke, then I started exploring the saints. And I found them just to be absolutely fascinating, remarkable, inspiring. It brought us to what I call, you know, in the arts, you want to entertain, and then you want to inspire. And most art only goes those two levels. But to evangelize, meaning to bring the truth, to bring Christ in a deeper way to evangelize ourselves, to change ourselves, and to change others, that is really the line of our faith.
Well, and you're teaching. I mean, you're teaching people about these particular saints that that you bring into these one-man shows. And yes. St. Luke also does women saints, but
yes.
but you don't do those. You don't.
No, I haven't
those.
Done the women saints
you
yet.
You just write them.
In this day and age, you probably could, but.
You just write the scripts. So this weekend, here at the Freed Theater on the Christ Cathedral campus, you are bringing to life a saint that a lot of people don't know about, St. John Vianney. He is a unique saint in that he was not considered very impressive when you met him as a priest until he started to work in this little town of ours. What was the challenge in bringing his life to the stage?
Well, he is one of the most misunderstood. He's one of the most unknown saints, even though he's the patron saint of priests, diocesan priests, and almost really the conversion of parishes. Like he's the priest of the parish life. He's just so unknown. He's just taken for granted. He's not really studied. He's not looked at. But when I explored him for the Year of the Priest, which is 2009 when I opened this and created it, for then traveled around the country and the nation and in Canada, et cetera, I found that he is like, when Jesus sends, if you look at the Old Testament, he takes very unlikely people like Moses. Mm-hmm. You know, and he sends somebody who is, you know, stutters, who's not that intelligent, who's weak, in many different ways, you know, who's impatient, etc. And here you have John Vianney, just a farmer, a simpleton, the dumbest seminarian in church history. And he uses him to become what we call a prophet. Mm-hmm. God uses him to be a prophet, but then he transforms him into a shepherd. So it's very much the model of Jesus, in the priesthood. You know, you have, Jesus is called the prophet. Even other religions call him the prophet, but then he's the shepherd of the flock, and that is symbolized in John Vianney. And then he becomes, and the church by its legacy has called him the patron saint of priests. So, and for good reason, because he is the only priest to ever convert every single person in his parish.
Well, and when he first arrived there, I think they were, the seminary or the diocese was sort of dismissing him. We'll send you to this little village. It's not a very important village. There's not much faith there. You can't do much harm.
Right.
And the people sort of didn't like him at first. He wasn't at once likable. They dismissed him as kind of a goofball, an idiot, really.
Absolutely. He was, well, back then, you got to remember, you have the French Revolution. That's They've right. destroyed, just like communism, you destroy all the churches, destroy all the good habits of the people. Everyone's living their different lives. No real connection to God. No real understanding of the faith anymore. No memory from the past that much. So John Vianney comes in. He's a simpleton. They don't think he's that intelligent. He looks odd. He's an odd-looking character. He's not attractive by any means.
Well, that's a stretch for you. Now, I have to tell our listeners, that's a stretch for Leonardo to be an odd-looking man.
Yes, I have to make myself look as ugly as possible. You know, and that's what was remarkable about him. You're correct. He comes in, and they don't take him seriously, but he takes his role very seriously. And in a sense, he's a model for a priest because he never gives up for his sheep. So I think that when, as he has a lot of opposition, as a lot of priests do, but he doesn't take opposition. He just doesn't walk away from it.
No, I mean, he
will stick. He is like, I don't know, what would you call like a bulldog? You know, he just clings on and never lets go.
Tenacity.
He has tenacity.
We're talking with Leonardo DeFilippis, who is the actor who portrays St. John Vianney in this weekend's production at Freed Theater here on Christ Cathedral campus. He's the founder of St. Luke Productions and a very fine Shakespearean trained actor. He's a screenwriter, a script writer. He's a producer. You've got, you know, you're wearing all those hats, Leonardo.
Oh, yeah. You're making me tired just talking about
it. Hey, if you want to join our conversation, give us a call. The number is 714-282-6034. That's 714-282-6034. Leonardo will field your questions about St. John Vianney, about theater, about St. Luke Productions, about just about anything. About East. Do you have any good Easter recipes?
No, I haven't had any time to cook.
Hey, so Leonardo, for the people that don't have access to your shows, and I have seen them here at Freed Theater, what are the elements you use to tell the story? Because you're a one-man show, and yet you have other voices. You have some tricks of the theater to really give it a three-dimensional appearance.
Well, this is a really remarkable show from a theatrical standpoint, mainly because what I did is I integrated a symbolic set that recreates like a church environment, but at the same time, We have an interactive screen hidden in the set. And so the actor, meaning myself playing John Vianney, who, you know, is known if you've seen pictures of him, and those who don't know him, he had long white hair. He was an odd looking character. So I have to look, just try to look as like that shabby, terrible looking cassock, et cetera. And so, then I have interactive characters. So you're gonna see the interaction with the devil. You're gonna see Saint Philomena. You're gonna see the villagers who hate him. You're gonna see different priests, nuns who don't like him either. I mean, you see all this kind of opposition and reaffirmation, different kind of characters, but they're done in a theatrical setting. So they can, as I walk across the stage, they're following with their eyes. They'll follow me, mm-hmm. and we'll interact together. Sometimes we won't. So it's
multimedia.
It's a multimedia mm-hmm. experience, and that's very hard to explain unless you come and see it.
Well, and they will if they're within our listening audience here in Orange County, definitely. Los Angeles, too. San Diego, you can make the trip tonight and tomorrow if there are any tickets left. But you mentioned two characters in there that play an important part in this story, which is Saint Philomena, who's the heroine, sort of, and the devil, who's the villain. Now, how do you create the battle with the devil? Because the devil really beat him up. He went after John Vianney.
He really does. Well, I have a very scary devil that I've created. And,
Devil is scary.
Yeah, he is scary. And I have the honor to play that role too. So I got to play the saint and the sinner, so to speak, and evil itself. But I have to, you do it with all the theatrical emotions and, senses. So you may remember that theater is the compilation, it's the only art form that's a compilation of every aspect of art. In other words, you've got the visuals, you got the music, you got the language, you got costumes, and you also, it's live. It's not a movie. You're not a spectator watching a television or a movie. You get to come and see the person face to face. As a woman came and saw the show last night, she had read John Vianney. She studies him. She loves him. But this was the first time in her life she ever had an encounter with him.
Oh.
Face to face. She yeah. felt like I met him. So by doing
all
of that.
You're really channeling that same.
Yeah. So the devil, I have to do, when the devil comes in, you know he's there. The music's different. The mood's different. There's a sense of ominous presence.
Well, and it's important that you give it a certain veracity because the devil is real. And I bet a lot of people will come to this show sort of thinking, whoa, I didn't realize the devil had that kind of influence, presence.
Right.
Motivation in the world.
Well, I think that's important because most of us, all of us listeners out there, we don't think the devil exists. We really don't. And that is to his credit because he wants you not to know he's present. Now, that happened in John Vianney's life. He was attacked a lot during his life and he didn't know what it was until after many encounters, very scary encounters. You know the movie you've heard of, The Exorcist?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's nothing compared to what John Vianney had to go through. Mm. I mean, the presence, the real presence of the devil, once he finds out who it is, then he's fearless. He knows that God, the devil can't do anything. However, the devil increases his attacks. Mm-hmm. So John Vianney, we don't know if he ever slept. So it's a...
an hour a night or something,
right? Yeah, well, he was attacked at night. All the time. So, I think that's an important thing for us to understand. You know, Peggy, we talk about in this whole Passion Week, we talk about our desert pilgrimage to the heavenly kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. Because we're in a desert pilgrimage. But what happened in the desert with Jesus? Who came to him? The devil.
The big D.
The big D, or the little D, if we want to call him that.
And didn't St. John...
The little S.
Yeah, don't give him that much credit. Don't give him that much dignity. Didn't St. John Vianney have a nickname for the devil, too?
The grappin. That means like a three-pronged pickaxe. I mean, it's just like a thing you move hay with.
Like a fork.
Like a fork.
Pitchfork.
Yeah, he just called him a little pitchfork that kind of pricks you all the time.
Mm-hmm,
so. And so he minimized him, basically, and said, you have a very ugly voice. The devil did speak to him, yell at him, do all kinds of things.
Wow. And so to contrast that, he had this beautiful, tender devotion to Saint Philomena, who is also a very little known saint, but she has a remarkable story, which we can't go into in complete detail.
Right.
But how does that console him?
Well, I wanted to do that instead of the Blessed Mother because he had a great devotion to the Blessed Mother. But Saint Philomena, you have a girl about 12, 13 years old, that age, that innocence of a girl that age and a beautiful young girl in contrast to the ugliness. The devil, you know,
ooh.
That kind of voice that comes
chilled.
At you, you know, so that she gives reassurance, she gives calmness, she's fearless, she's heavenly. And she has that feminine touch. And here's this old guy who is always so devoted to this young girl, this young saint. So it really is a great dramatic contrast.
It comes to him.
Oh, her presence, her image.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, we have an actress who plays that role, too.
The outstanding actor Leonardo DeFilippis is with us today to talk about his role as St. John Vianney in St. Luke Productions' Vianney, playing at the Freed Theater on the Christ Cathedral campus this weekend. If you have any questions or comments that you'd like to share with our guest, give us a call, 714-282-6034. That's 714-282-6034. Maybe you have some questions about the saint he's portraying, St. John Vianney. Maybe you have some questions about his company, St. Luke Productions. When we come back, we are going to dig into the Theater of Holy Week. So stay with us. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you are listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Greetings, good listeners, on this eve of Holy Week. You've heard the expression, all the world's a stage. Well, this week is the most dramatic series of liturgies in our church. It is the staging of the final days of Christ, and it is powerful theater. Our guest today knows a few things about theater. Leonardo DeFilippis has portrayed a whole cast of saints through the outstanding original plays and movies created by his company, St. Luke Productions. This weekend, Leonardo, I like it. It's rolling off my tongue. Leonardo becomes St. John Vianney in the very riveting production Vianney, playing tonight and tomorrow at the Free Theater on the Christ Cathedral campus. Hey, so Leonardo, you know, they say when you're learning a language, you know you have learned that fluently when you begin to think in that language. When you are preparing to portray a saint, when you are not on stage, are there times where you're kind of thinking like that saint, like what would St. John Vianney do in this situation, or how would he respond to this thing going on in our culture or something?
Oh, absolutely. I think once you, particularly when you first prepare a show, you're having to learn the lines, you're living with it 24/7, and you're even waking up in the night, sometimes saying the lines, doing things. And you are reminded sometimes as you're just doing your normal life, you're impatient, you're angry, you're tempted, you're interrupted, and those thoughts from the saints will come to you. Even when I did the Gospel of John, the entire Gospel I had to memorize, it would just in the night, just verses would come into my brain. So it does become part of you, and it is remarkable when you do the performance. Sometimes you can see God just working through you. The greatest performances are those when you surrender, when you're not, I call it, when you don't, you get out of your acting mode. Mm-hmm. You have to leave the acting behind. Acting is purely external and technical. But when you surrender to the character, then you can really express yourself and let the saint, or in this sense, you know, Christ, speak right through you to the people.
Mm. Hey, Leonardo, we have a caller from the Bay Area of California. Paula is with us. Paula, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Hi, welcome.
Can I first ask you how you listen to Call Me Catholic?
Just by chance, I happen to be driving and I have the radio on.
So you're listening maybe on Sirius XM or on your local Catholic station?
I am 1260 Catholic Radio, Immaculate Heart Radio.
Great, thank you.
And I just wanted to, I really love art and performances, and I was wondering if he's going to be making a performance up here in the Bay Area, because it would be great to have something like that up here.
Oh, thanks, Paula.
That's just my request.
By the Bay Area, you mean Northern California to our...
San Francisco, a little south of San Francisco. Mm-hmm.
Well, Paula, we've come to the Bay Area for many times over the years in our origin, but you can look at go to our website, stlukeproductions.com, and look at the calendar. Our show on St. Faustina, Messenger of Divine Mercy, will be coming there for the end of this season, and that will be, I believe, next month, and it'll be in May. So please check that out so you can go see one of our shows, and then hopefully I'll be able to get down there shortly also, so you can see one of our plays, hopefully the one we're talking about now, St. John Vianney.
Okay, yeah. Thank you.
Thanks for asking, Paula, and spread the good word. You know, our chapel here on Balboa Island, which is called St. John Vianney, by the way, is organizing a group from the parish to go. And that's kind of fun to do, too. You get a group from your parish to go and buy a block of tickets, and then you can all talk about it afterwards.
And you can also, Paula, you can come down here. Come down right here. The show's at 7 o'clock tonight at the Freed Theater and also 12 o'clock tomorrow on Sunday. Because we did have a Bay Area group. A whole came all the way down to the show from Oakland.
Oh, it's worth it. I mean, what a great field trip. It's worth it.
Yeah. It's just driving and gas, you know.
Okay, Paula, thanks for asking.
Thank you.
Keep listening to Immaculate Heart Radio.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Hey, Leonardo, one of the great talents that St. John Vianney had, if you want to call it a talent, was his ability as a confessor. I mean, he spent hours and hours and hours in the confessional, much like St. Padre Pio. How do you portray some of those confessional scenes?
Oh, absolutely. Confession goes right to the beginning. When I have a scene where he goes, he's excited to do the confessions, and then no one comes. So he realizes, you know, he says, am I living in a village of angels? And, so eventually he gets people to come to confession. And as the story goes on, he says so many confessions, it almost kills him. And in fact, he brings many incredible people, you know, murderers, all kinds of people, what they did.
There's a beautiful, and I don't want to give any of this away, but you have a beautiful component that represents that. So you have all these voices coming on, these different voices confessing their sins.
Yeah. Yeah. We have images and people, they're actually doing their confessions. They break every commandment in the book, so to speak. John Vianney did more confessions than any other priest in church history. Mm. So it's hard to imagine that. His last 20 years are almost 16, 18 hours a day he was doing confessions. He was a slave to the confessional. And the reason that became so, he was like that we in the modern day we call Padre Pio. He could read hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. But John Vianney, so he knew right away when you came in, and the confessions were fairly short. They went to the point because he already knew everything about your life.
Right. And there was a line.
There was a line. It's hard to imagine. Think of your parishes, all those who have parishes. Imagine your parish, full 24/7. Summer, winter, you know, all the seasons, and he was there all the time. He never left. There is no days off. Mm-hmm. There's no days off for this priest. He never goes anywhere.
He didn't have an associate pastor.
He had no associate. Well, he did, but he still had the burden of always being the confessor.
Yeah.
Because they all wanted to see him. So he had to, in his last decades, he had to have, parishioners had to be the bodyguards to get him to go through the masses of people. Wow. He could hardly go from his rectory to the parish.
You know, it's a beautiful reminder of how precious the sacrament of reconciliation is and how we don't take it for granted. We don't use it as often. As we should. This is a good week to plunge right back in there.
Well, you know, John Vianney said, you know, what is the priesthood? What is the most important thing? It is that they come to the priest for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that's the symbol of Christ. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he do it? To forgive us, to give us mercy. Isn't that what the church is really about? Why did Jesus, you know, that's why he died.
Yeah.
That's what Good Friday is about. That's what
we're leading
Passion
up
Week.
To, yeah.
Exactly.
How has this little village of ours in France honored the memory and the sainthood of this man?
Well, I think they obviously his body is there still. It's incorrupt. You know, it's lasted all this time as a sign. And the people have always loved him, cherished him for what he did, the legacy that he did. And, you know, I had the great honor of performing for St. John Vianney's great-great-great-great nephew.
No kidding.
Yeah, Vianney. Yeah,
that was
in Connecticut. He's St. John Vianney's, he's the descendant of St. John Vianney's brother, Francis Vianney. So, Vianney. So it really makes it real. You know, when I have done this a couple of times where I'm actually been, I have performed for the relatives of our modern saints.
Is there a saint that you would like to portray coming up? I mean, is there one that you think, well, in another, maybe 10 years ago, I could have done it or something, or there's one I'd still like to do?
Well, I'm very fascinated, believe it or not, to do Fulton Sheen.
Oh, you would be perfect for that.
You know, yeah.
Oh, wouldn't he, Jimmy G?
Yeah, yeah. I
no question about it.
That would be awesome.
Well, I've always been fascinated, but our goal right now is to do shows that are going to have other people involved. I want to get women saints out there.
Right.
You know, we're thinking of St. Giannamola. We're thinking Father Tolton, the first African-American priest. We made a big commitment to go forward with that.
Oh.
So there's tons of other cultural saints, Miguel Pro. There's many that I would like to do.
So you kind of have to weigh the value that telling the story would bring to the culture right now at this time.
Yeah, I think that's what I'm trying to see, what does God want me to do? You can, you know, when you create a show, it takes so much energy, research. It's a massive amount of
work.
And
you have seven children, so you have a home life too.
I do have, yeah.
And your wife is involved in the business.
Yeah, my wife is wondering about all of this, you know. When are we going to get a little rest, you know?
No rest for the wicked. Hey, so you're a man of theater, mm-hmm. and it's Holy Week, and we're talking about the theater of Holy Week. And you have cast a lot of shows in your life, and you have been cast in shows. So you understand the concept of casting notes. I had a job right out of college where I had to read scripts and quickly just write down who the characters are, who they were casting, and quickly describe them so that sheet could go to casting agents and they didn't have to read the whole script. They could just say, oh, this guy's supposed to be short, stocky, bearded, blah, blah, blah. And they could say, oh, yes, I have a candidate. I have a client for that. So I want to go through some of the characters that we are going to encounter this week during Holy Week. And I want you to tell me how you would describe them in a casting note. In the context of Holy Week, we don't have to say, well, as a girl, they would have been this or whatever. Okay, so you understand how this game works?
I think I understand the game.
Well, let's call it an exercise.
Exercise.
Let's give it a little more respect
than
that.
Meditation.
Yeah, okay. So how would you describe in casting notes Mary Magdalene?
Mary Magdalene, I think, would be a very beautiful person. In the sense that it would be hard to take your eyes off of her. And I think that's how I would bring her in. And then you're going to, if you did the whole story, obviously you would see that. And then you'd see her change, transform, you know, to try to, in a sense, in a discreet way, try to hide her beauty, in a sense, in terms of how that will tempt men, as we all well know. But the thing is, I think she has incredible, her expressiveness in her face. So I think she would be beautiful. Obviously,
strong.
I could see her with, she would be strong, long hair. And because she's a strong-willed person, and then she has, and she's a, you know, in a sense, very prideful, but at the same time, she eventually sees incredible surrender.
Her humility. Yeah.
Yeah, humility and her femininity. It is absolutely inspiring. And then in the end, she is courageous.
Well, and you know, a lot of people typecast Mary Magdalene as the quote, air quote, prostitute.
Right.
And really, she was a woman that came from a very privileged home in Bethany. She was considered very beautiful. Yes, very strong. She went off to Magdala and kind of had a wild life. But yes, I would describe her the same way. So strong, beautiful. You can see the humility evolving through the week. Okay. How about Pontius Pilate?
Pontius Pilate, I see him as he's very stern. I see him as he's strong. But then I see him also, he's confused. So he's a confused man, as a lot of leaders are. And in the case of the encounter with Jesus, you know, that we'll see during this week, you know, what is truth, that whole great scene, he is encountering something that he hasn't encountered before when he meets Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I see him, he's not, I don't see him as a big, tall man. But I see him as a very kind of disciplined type of person.
Well, you know, sort of you're describing him almost like military terms. I see him as kind of a lip chewer, you know, like, I don't want to be doing this, but I'm not strong enough to actually say what I'm thinking here, what are the people thinking. So I see him as kind of a nervous man trying to seem important, but actually being very conflicted.
I would see that, too. And that, that's part of his character. And so that that's why he's confused.
So that would be a tough role to play.
And his wife doesn't always agree with him.
No, his wife. We don't like his wife. I'm not going to even cast his wife. Okay, how about Simon of Cyrene?
Simon Cyrene, I think he's just this man who's kind of this, in a sense, he's the common man, if you want to take for man for all seasons. I think he has this, you know, he's a worker. He's a spectator. He's not a person that wants to get involved in things. And then all of a sudden he's chosen.
So I would think he's a big man because he's going to carry that cross.
Yep. He's a big man. He's got to carry that cross because they want him. The soldiers want to make Christ get there on time so they can humiliate him and crucify him. And obviously to fulfill the hour that Jesus mentioned in the prophecy. So I would say he is, he's a big man.
Sort of, and
big,
I see
burly
him,
guy.
Big burly guy, kind of a gentle demeanor, though.
Yes.
Not going to say much, just going to do what he's told. He's going to try to do the right thing. So he has a that kind of gentle giant sort of.
And he's going to be the, physically, when you cast, you want, he'll be the contrast to Jesus, who now is becoming more decimated every moment.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's good. We got him down. How about St. Peter?
St. Peter, I see him as strong. I see him as loyal. He's hot-tempered. That's for me. He's an unlikely person to be chosen to be the leader. But he's single-minded, and he's rough. And but at the same time, because of all that, he's also a fraidy cat. So I see him as...
With no disrespect,
yeah,
St. Peter.
He's got
you are
dirty.
Holding the keys up there.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah. So I think he's in a sense, you look at somebody like John Vianney, we've just been talking about, the unlikely priest, you know, to be chosen as the pastor, right? And I think Peter is the maybe the most unlikely person to be chosen as the first pope.
Okay, here's a word I'd use in my casting notes, scruffy. I think St. Peter was a little scruffy, a little ungroomed, a little always... Mm-hmm. Jimmy G, you want to add something
He's
to
like
that?
The cowardly lion, a fraidy cat.
Yeah. He never listened.
That.
He never listened to the women, believe
me.
He
went on to do a few good things, though.
Yes,
no,
he did.
I think of St. Peter as just not caring about his appearance. So he's a little ungroomed. He's a little tasseled and scruffy bearded, maybe, you know, three-day beard or something like that. Always... kind of, I see his posture leaning forward, like always wanting to go there, be there, you know, what can I do, Jesus? But then, you know, obviously the conflict there when he denies him three times and sort of shudders at his own behavior.
Yeah, he was an experienced fisherman. He was experienced in his trade. He knew his trade. That's why you had the contrast in the back, you know, in the earlier when about the fishing. Jesus, what do you know about fishing? You know, type
right.
of thing. So he, you're right, he was weathered.
He was, well, there's a better word. Okay, scruffy and weathered, medium build. We got him. Okay, here's a one that I love. How about Joseph of Arimathea?
Joseph of Arimathea. I think he was to me, he's very intelligent.
Mm-hmm.
He is astute. And I don't see him as a very tall man. I see him almost like he's like a businessman of his time. Had some elegance to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one that is able to make deals. So he knew how to talk to the officials as he did to get the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, but very genuine person. And underneath it all, very loyal to Christ.
Oh, yes. Well, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and I think he quietly was a disciple of Jesus. But I see him as a very much in agreement with what you're saying. Very refined. Kind of has a certain elegance and royalty to him. He might have been a senator or something. And yet, and quietly just doing the right thing. He's very persuasive, as you said, probably because he doesn't always shout out his opinion.
Yes, exactly. Well,
carefully.
He had to be careful because he knew you're dealing with... But he was a person who knew politics.
Yeah.
He knew you're living in a political realm. And that happens in the church, too. Things get very political, as they do in society.
That
so
happens.
He was, he dealt
put
with
three
it.
People in a room, it's going to get political. Okay, one more. Let's see. What about Veronica?
Veronica, I see her with such... She has beautiful eyes. And in the case, if I were, you know, filming her or having her, you know, I would highlight her eyes a lot. Those sad eyes as she's looking at Christ. You know, that whole scene... She represents, I think, all the weeping women of Jerusalem that you talk about on the Via Dolorosa. And so I see her that way. I see her, you know, very dressed, very modestly, somberly. You know, so she's kind of like the common woman, you know, meaning the woman, she represents so many women.
And I see her as a little bit of a childlike demeanor to her because she doesn't even think twice about going up. She just wants to take care of Jesus. She isn't worried about who's watching her or who's going to apprehend her. She just does. It seems like that's a child's move. Just let me help you. Can I help you? Can I wipe your face?
Yeah, yeah. You know, and almost I almost would have cast her if I is a younger.
Yeah.
So that she represents the youth coming out and as women, you know, being not afraid.
Not afraid. Well, I love doing casting notes with Leonardo. Next time you come, this is going to be a habit. We're going to do this every time you come out, okay?
Which role do you want, which role do you want to play, Peggy?
Oh, what role? Oh, that's a good one.
How do you describe Peggy?
I might be Pontius Pilate's wife. No, no. I wouldn't. I'm not honored. I do not deserve any of these roles. But if I could, no, I guess I'd love to play Mary Magdalene. That would be such a wonderful challenging role. And you know, that's part of the Ignatian exercise. We put ourselves in there.
Right.
How do they feel? What are they doing? How would I respond?
Right.
So, Leonardo, it has been so much fun talking with you. Let's remind our listeners how they can find out more about the production going on this weekend at Fried Theater and your company.
Well, please, if you're interested in St. John Vianney in this area, in the whole Southern California area, please, you know, come down to the Fried Theater here at the Christ Cathedral campus. And you can also go to ccdramaseries.com. It's very simple. CCDrama, meaning Christ Cathedral Drama Series.com. And go there and check it out. Find out the times. But also on the wider scale, and that's part of our St. Luke Productions.com, you know, go there and find out about our ministry, because we want to provide this for you, for the country, so that we can expand this out, have, as Peggy alluded to, we want to do more saints, we want to do more figures that will inspire us, and we want to do men, women, young, old.
Well, and your productions, I noticed, come with this wonderful guide. If you're a school or a parish that wants to bring this production in, you have questions that you can follow and great points of discussion and all. So thank you. God bless you for your ministry. And we hope you come back again and join us every time you visit.
Oh, it's just wonderful. And God bless you. Everything that you're doing. Keep up the great work for Catholic Radio.
Thank you. Thank you, Leonardo. St. John Vianney. Hey, so listen, kids, you are filling Easter baskets this week. I know you are. And I'm going to give you a great resource for outstanding items in your, if you have to go right there today so you get them in time, but go to EWTNRC.com. That's EWTNRC, meaning religious catalog, and order books, religious art, rosaries, jewelry, everything you want. Coffee mug. I bought these great EWTN coffee mugs on there, and I'm filling them with bags of candy for my girlfriends. There's all kinds of great resources there at EWTNRC.com to fill your Easter baskets, to give Easter presents all year long, actually. But it's a really fun place to shop. So check it out and fill up your Easter baskets with good things, good holy things. Hey, so in our Chatting with Catholics segment this week, I took my microphone to a St. John Vianney Chapel. There you go. I'm very consistent, very thematic today. And I asked them after last week's Lenten service, Stations of the Cross, which they do on Fridays there, what Station of the Cross most spoke to their heart that evening? And this is what they said.
Call me Catholic. We're chatting with Catholics.
I'm standing outside St. John Vianney Chapel on Balboa Island in the Diocese of Orange, a beautiful little chapel here. And they hold Stations of the Cross services every Friday night during Lent. So I would like to ask some of these fine, faithful folks who attended the service tonight to share with me what Station of the Cross spoke to their heart tonight. Let's see what they have to say.
My favorite station, I think, is the seventh, where Jesus falls for the second time. And it tells me, even though you fail at something, keep going. Get up and keep trying. And you fail once, okay. You fail a second time, it's harder to get up and get going.
Yeah, the weight becomes more of a burden.
Yes. So I think, and then knowing that he falls a third time, but it's the second time he falls.
And you feel the pain, yeah. It's great inspiration. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Maybe Veronica's, the impression of Christ's face on Veronica's veil, and I just found out it's in the Vatican. I never knew what happened to it.
And I always think I would love to have responded as Veronica did if I would have had the courage and the compassion.
That did take courage. It did.
I couldn't remember which station it was at first, but the one that occurred to me tonight was when, after Jesus had died, that Mary actually placed his body in the tomb with her own hands. And that really hit me, and I thought, well, I've got to look that up in the Gospel and read that line.
Well, don't you imagine the Pietà?
Yes.
Yeah.
But I didn't realize she actually put his body in the tomb.
I think she had company, but it was certainly that moment of intimacy.
But it said that she did it with her own hands. And I thought, after all she had been through, and she still had the strength to do that, that is amazing to me.
The station that speaks to me many times when I'm doing the Stations of the Cross is Crowning with Thorns. So humiliating as the guards walk around and they spit on Jesus. And reflecting on that, just really cuts to my heart.
Yeah. And it's also the third sorrowful mystery. It does speak to, of the utter humiliation and mortification that he went through.
And I don't think that we contemplate that often enough, humility and the humiliation that he went through, and having someone spit on you is just awful.
Well, the station that I relate to is that when Simon is asked to carry the cross for Jesus, and I think that that's really a symbol that we're all going to have our own crosses to bear in life, and God will be there for us.
My favorite station is the fourth station, Jesus Meets His Mother. I can only feel in my heart what a mother must feel to see her son so ravaged.
Beautiful. And how he must have felt to behold his mother along the road, seeing his pain.
Definitely.
When mother held him close after he died.
So the final station where she lays him in the sepulcher?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, be the one that stays with us after we finish it.
Yes, definitely.
Santa Veronica.
When Veronica wipes his face.
Yes, yes. Because Veronica is named after Santa Veronica because she was a strong woman. She washed the face of Jesus, and Jesus rewarded her. And I want my daughter to be the same.
Your daughter has the same name.
Yes, yes. And she was born on the vigil of the Lent. And this is why we say she's going to be Santa Veronica. Prego.
The 12th station, where he dies. I mean, that's what it's all about, and how the agony we feel as he dies, knowing that he will rise again, but it's that dying on the cross that just... it gets me every time I hear it.
For us.
Yes, for us. Thank you.
Well, actually, all 14 stations stay in my head because I read the Stations of the Cross year-round because they're really meaningful to me. So, you know, the Stations of the Cross, so many people come because it is Lent. But I tell you what, I think they should run it through their head at least once a month the rest of the year, too. So they're all meaningful to me. But I think one of the most important ones is Christ dying on the cross. And also when they talk about the Mass is just a reflection of that. And so it's very, very meaningful.
Hey, get a front seat for Holy Week services all week long, all week long. Put your head in there, kids. Hey, thanks for joining us on Call Me Catholic today. You know, Barbara McGuigan is up next with The Good Fight. Stay tuned and check us out on Facebook. Do that. Give us a like on Facebook. But mostly we want you to stay tuned next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.